Going to begin today looking at verse 13, going through chapter 5 and verse 12. As we come to the last half of Paul's letter to the Romans in this chapter 14, we are presented with some general principles that should govern how we live with one another with respect to the weaker and the stronger brothers and sisters. One of the things that we need to recognize, and some of you are not going to like this, but the burden of maintaining peace lies upon those who are the stronger in the faith. The ones who are strong are called upon to have a sense of love and respect and make concession for those who are weak in the faith. Why is this? Well, the strong in the faith have great liberty. They have freedom. There is a lot that they can do and be at peace with the Lord. The weak in the faith, by very definition, cannot cross that gap into liberty. They are constrained by tradition, by rules, by regulations, and if they violate them, they are guilty before God. They feel guilty. They are committing sin, actually, because they are violating their conscience, and as a consequence, they are not able to make concession. So the burden of living together in unity and peace rests upon those who are the stronger in the faith. And we are encouraged not to flaunt our liberty if we are strong and thus cause harm to the weaker brother. And the last half of Romans chapter 14 deals with this to some degree. I'd like to read for you verses 13 to 18. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Paul says, let us not judge one another. Determine this, not to put a stumbling block in another believer's way. How is it that we put stumbling blocks in people's way? Well, essentially, we flaunt our liberty. We hold our liberty in front of those who are the weaker in the faith, and we create all kinds of turmoil within them and amongst ourselves when we do that. I was thinking about story that Eric Maxey told, who was serving God in Indonesia. And a Muslim had come to faith in Christ and had come to a newfound freedom in the Lord. And he found that he could enjoy pork. Now, if you're a Muslim or a Jew, for that matter, that's a devoted Jew, Orthodox, you don't eat pork. It's offensive to God. It's an unclean meat. And so it causes all kinds of problems for the Muslim or the Jew who believes that it is sinful and offensive to God to eat pork. And so this believer who had come to a newfound freedom in Christ invited his neighbor for dinner. And he was seeking and hoping to have an influence on him to follow Christ. And he wanted to demonstrate the freedom that he experienced. Well, here's a Muslim who is not even in the faith yet. And what did he serve? Pork. The Muslim was so offended that he left the home before the meal and refused to have anything to do with them again, because they had sinned before God, or Allah, however you want to look at him. By the way, Allah is not the name of God, and you cannot use it as a substitute for God. Our God is not Allah. He is God Almighty, the only true God. But at any rate, this Christian brother so disturbed his neighbor that he lost all hope or possibility of bringing him to faith in Christ, because he flaunted his liberty in front of a man who felt that it was sin to eat. The very fact that he was willing to go for dinner was a huge concession on his part, and then to have pork put before him was entirely offensive. Paul says, determine this, not to put a stumbling block in another believer's way. What do we do if someone has a conviction that they cannot do the thing in which you have liberty? As I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, I was raised a Southern Baptist. And in those days, Baptists were teetotalers. They aren't so much anymore, but they used to be. And it was very offensive to consume alcoholic beverage. When I first came into the Christian and Missionary Alliance, it was equally as offensive. And I had to at least sign a document that I did not partake of alcohol. So if you know that a brother or sister has that conviction, would you invite them to dinner and place before them a glass of wine? Well, you'd be foolish if you did, because you would cause them to stumble, if not the fact that they did not participate, but the fact that they would look at you and say, "What is wrong with you? Don't you know this is sinful?" Because that's how they feel. And so as a consequence, we are called upon not to put a stumbling block in a brother or sister's way. Listen, you don't win someone over to liberty by pushing at them what they are offended by. You bring them to liberty by respecting their sense of conviction, and then outside of the context of whatever the problem is, gently and lovingly encouraging them in the truth. The scripture is not telling us not to make an effort to help believers grow up. It isn't telling us not to challenge their lack of liberty, but it is calling upon us to speak the truth in love, seeking in a gentle and kind way to help them grow in grace and in the knowledge of the freedom that we have in Christ. Paul says, I know that nothing is unclean of itself, but to the one who believes it to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Paul says, I have liberty, and I'm confident that there's nothing unclean of itself. In fact, he's the one that said to the Jew, I've become as a Jew, to the Gentile, I've become as a Gentile, I've become all things to all people, that if by any means I might win some. He is also the one who said, when you go to someone's home, eat or drink what is put before you, but not if it violates your conscience. Grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you cause your fellow believer to be hurt by your liberty, you're no longer walking in love. You do not want to put a stumbling block in the way of a fellow believer that challenges them and chastises them and ultimately disrupts the unity of the Spirit because you're no longer walking in love. Do not let your liberty be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not about your freedom, but about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Listen, friends, we are called to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to honor the kingdom. We are called to pursue Christ in the kingdom. It has nothing to do with our liberty or our lack of liberty. It has nothing to do with what we eat or can't eat, drink or can't drink, or whatever it is that we are inhibited or in which we have freedom. This is not what the kingdom's about. The kingdom is about righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. So, let us not judge one another. Secondly, we need to pursue things that make for peace and the building up of one another. God desires most that we live in a place of harmony. Ephesians 4:1-6, which you're very familiar with, I'm sure, but it says this, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. What is it about your brother or sister that upsets you? What disturbs you? What causes you distress? You need to examine yourself before God. You need to let him check your spirit, because we are to show tolerance for one another in love. And that tolerance means we accept one another in love just as we are, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I risk venturing into the subject of where we are today regarding the cautions and precautions and ideas and views regarding the coronavirus COVID-19. There's all kinds of ideas out there about what is appropriate and what is not appropriate. There are all kinds of ideas about social distancing and about wearing masks or not wearing masks. There are viewpoints about how many should gather and how many should not gather, and how large the room should be and how small it should be, and whether we should go to a restaurant or not go to a restaurant. You may not be aware, but the mayors of McHenry and Woodstock and Crystal Lake have pointedly said they are not paying any attention to the governor's direction. It is unlawful. It is inappropriate. There is no obligation to follow it. And they, for one, are declaring that for their towns, there will not be any prohibitions. There was a caveat that Mayor Jett made, and he said when the governor is willing to pay the salaries of every single person that forsakes their job because of his ruling, when he's willing to pay them, then he'll reconsider. But until he's willing to do that, the economy and commerce will go on. And so there's all kind of ideas and views and viewpoints. And I will tell you that I have never seen anything so divisive in the body of Christ as how to handle this matter. It breaks my heart that we are so divided and so confused about what the appropriate response is. The stress that I have experienced over this is unbelievable. And Friday, quite honestly, I left work early and was in tears by the time I got to my car over all the attitudes that prevail in our congregation over this subject. Friends, we cannot be divided. We must preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Nothing distresses God more than to see His children fussing and fighting over what is right and wrong, and nothing pleases Him more than for the brethren and the sisters to dwell together in unity. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as we're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. Now, I'm not going to try to tell you this morning who is the weaker and who is the stronger in this whole COVID business. You can sort that out on your own. But I will tell you very clearly, if you judge one another or view one another with contempt, you are sinning against God and disrupting the holiness of the unity of the body of Christ. We must be careful to preserve the unity of the body. While all things are clean, they're evil for the one who eats or drinks and causes a fellow believer to stumble. Now, this is speaking to those who are strong in the faith. If you're strong in the faith, have your liberty as your own conviction before God, and do not condemn yourself by what you approve. This is the message to those who are the strong in faith. While all things are clean, they're evil to the one who eats or drinks and causes a brother or sister to stumble. If you lead a person into what they're convicted is wrong, you're leading them into a disruption of fellowship with God, and it creates within them a sin before God because they are violating what their conscience dictates is inappropriate. Something may be clean to those who have liberty, but if you think it's unclean, you are sinning if you do it. You say, how can that be? Isn't truth objective? It's either right or it's wrong. Well, that's true. Truth is objective. And a thing is either right or wrong in the ultimate sense. But for those who are young in the faith and in the process of growing, to violate their conscience, even if the thing is right, but they believe it's wrong, they're creating a schism between themselves and God. And if we lead them into that, then we ourselves are condemning ourselves by what we approve. On the other hand, if you're weak in the faith, now nobody wants to acknowledge that. We all think we're strong in the faith. Well, he's not talking to me. I have confidence and I know what's right and wrong. And so you hold to that conviction that you have. If you're weak in the faith, do not do anything before God that you feel is wrong. You say, are you double speaking? No. I'm giving you the scriptural principle here. If you're strong in the faith, don't cause a brother or sister to stumble by what you put in front of them. If you're weak in the faith, don't do anything you believe is wrong. And Paul ends chapter 14 by saying, whatever is not of faith is sin. I learned this verse decades ago. It became a principle that if I had a conviction about something, and I don't care what it is. It doesn't have to be food or drink or mask or no mask or whatever. It can be taking a step of direction that you don't have peace from God about. You've prayed about something, you've sought the Lord. You kind of want to do it. And so as a result of that, you, with some doubt and hesitation, go ahead and go the course. Whatever's not of faith is sin. Friends, we need to wait before God until we have peace from Him. And if you don't have the peace of God in the thing that you're doing, you don't need to do it. It doesn't matter whether it's making an investment, buying a car, buying a house. It doesn't matter what it is. If you have prayed about it and you don't feel right about it, don't do it. You say, what could be possibly wrong with buying a car that I wanted? Well, did you pray about it? Did you seek the Lord for wisdom and direction? You say, good grief, that doesn't have anything to do with my Christianity. Oh, yes, it does. Because we are to seek the Lord in all things. And so you say, well, I don't know, but that's kind of what that's the car I want. And do you have a check in your spirit? Do you have anything that makes you feel uncomfortable before God about it? If it's not of faith, it's sin. And listen, God can give you wisdom in mundane things like that because he knows the future and he knows the intricacy of the vehicle you want to buy. You don't know what's wrong with it, but he does. You don't know what the future may bring, enabling you not to be able to make the payments, but he does. And so you need to seek the Lord. And whatever is not of faith, that means you have absolute confidence before God that you are making the right decision, then you need to wait. Because if you don't have that confidence, if you don't have that faith, then you are on the verge of sinning in following through. Whatever is not of faith is sin. In chapter 15, Paul says, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We are not to please ourselves, but to seek to please our neighbor for their good and edification. We're to reflect the attitude that Christ had, who did not please himself, but delivered himself up for us all, according to Philippians 2, 1 through 8. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one person, a purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Is it better to have your freedom to the detriment of your brother or sister? Or should you submit to their concern and give up certain freedoms until they grow in that kind of maturity? Have this interest in you that was in Christ Jesus. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is, he was equal with God, but he did not tenaciously hang on to that. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You're familiar with the chorus. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Friends, Jesus gave up everything for us. He surrendered all that was rightfully his in glory to come humbly to this earth as a human being, to walk in our shoes, to face the opposition of the devil, to be in opposition to the religious leaders who had turned the love of God and fellowship with God into a bunch of rules and regulations. And Jesus gave himself to speak and teach the truth in love, but ultimately he died on the cross for our sin. Sin that he never committed, sin whose payment he did not owe, he died for us. How far are you willing to go this morning to love your brother or your sister in Christ? What are you willing to surrender to meet their need? I am not suggesting to you this morning that we not seek to teach and to train and to encourage the weaker in the faith to grow strong in the Lord and in the liberty that is ours because of him. I'm not suggesting we fail to teach that. But I am suggesting that we do so with love and humility and grace, that we not fight and argue, but that we discuss gently and kindly in love, and that we pray for one another to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has it ever occurred to you that you can't change the heart of a person? The Holy Spirit can, but you're going to have a tough time. You've heard me tell you the story of Stephen when he was 8 years old, and I repeat it for those of you that may not have heard it. We'd had a particularly rough day. He had been deserving of more than one spanking. Did I say that out loud? And we got to the end of the day, and Stephen, no matter what went down, when it was all said and done, he reached out in love. To this day, he never leaves our presence without saying, "Mom, I love you. Dad, I love you." That's just who he is. But on this particular night, I was tucking him in. He was about 8. And he said to me, in wisdom far beyond his years, "Dad, when are you going to learn?" that you cannot make me do anything I do not want to do. And you know what? In that moment, I realized he was dead right. Reminds me of Stuart Briscoe's grandson. Jill tells the story of telling him, his name was Stephen too, by the way. I don't know what it is with Stephen's. But she said, "You sit in that corner until you can behave." And he went and sat down. And then he replied, "I'm sitting on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up." You can't change somebody's heart. You can teach them. You can encourage them. You can exhort them. But you can't fix them. You can't change them. Only the Holy Spirit of God can make that difference in the heart. And so, what is the most effective way to bring change to the weaker brother or the weaker sister? It's to pray for them. To ask the Holy Spirit of God to make a difference in their life, to open their understanding, to give them insight into the Scriptures. You can speak truth to them. You can seek to encourage them to enjoy the liberty of Christ. But recognize that ultimately God is the only one that can change them. And until they come to that place where God has convinced them, if they exalt and manifest their weakness as the right way, they're going to be sinning against God if you lead them into another way. They'll be sinning, and you don't want to be guilty of that. Paul says, don't put a stumbling block in your fellow believer's way. Take care. Are you with me this morning in what I'm saying? You may not like what other people are doing. You may not like the rules that they're making. You may be unhappy about those things. But don't flaunt your freedom. Pray for the weaker brothers. Ask God to make a change and to open their eyes. Because that's the only thing that's going to make a difference. But we can preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and we have that responsibility before God to maintain the unity of the Spirit with each other. Friends, we're a body. We're a family. We need to love each other from the bottom of our heart, and even when we disagree, we need to accept one another the way Christ has accepted us. And that is without judgment. For God did not send His Son into this world to condemn the world, for the world was already condemned. But to save the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we come to Christ, we come just as we are, and we begin a journey that leads us to His likeness, by the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit. And that is our pursuit. And we need to encourage one another in that growth and not try to lord it over one another. Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. I ask that you give us unity, that you fill our hearts with oneness and love for each other and for you, that we be pleasing to you in all respects and manifest your glory in our lives and in our fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.